Thank you very much, Davey. It's good to be back with you again this evening, and thanks to Davey for his warm words of welcome and also for the hospitality with yourself and May this afternoon. It was a great blessing to us. We're turning tonight, please, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9, please. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. We're just reading one verse this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious truth to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Of all the disciples, I find the call of Matthew one of the most remarkable occurrences in Scripture. It was both simultaneous and instantaneous. It was simultaneous because I believe it occurred at the same moment as his conversion. His call and his conversion came at one moment in time. And also it was instantaneous because it occurred immediately upon the command of the Saviour. There was no delay made. There was no deliberation made. And there was no hesitation made. The only thing that was made was decision. Decision for Christ. And I wonder tonight, has your decision for Christ been made? There is a children's chorus that I remember singing as a child during CSSM meetings in Grimsport and in the town of Bangor where I grew up. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Not that you have the right to decide to be saved when it suits you. But praise God for the words of John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I have decided to follow Jesus. I wonder, friend, have you decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? And I wonder how sincerely the children who sung that chorus meant the words that they were singing. And I have to confess this evening that I wonder how sincere I was whenever I sung them. Because when a soul is saved and genuine repentance from sin is followed by genuine conversion, there is no turning back. There was no turning back for Matthew. And there is no turning back for the genuine believer in Christ. They are bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. They are redeemed. And a soul that is truly redeemed will never return to the way that leadeth to destruction. They are saved, and they are saved to serve. Yes, there can be backsliding. And I speak to my own shame this evening, because a backslider, as I was myself at one time approximately 20 years ago, will experience the truth of Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He will not be content for long, going his own way and turning his back upon the way of the Lord. He'll be filled with his own ways. And he'll take his fill of his own ways until he has had enough. And he'll be filled with the consequences of his own sin and backsliding. And then God will let him be filled with his own foolishness as a punishment. Until, like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when he came to himself, he will come to repentance. Like the prodigal son, when he had spent all, and there arose a great famine in that land, and the scripture tells us he began to be in want. He found that the pleasures of sin no longer satisfied. He had had his fill of his own ways. That was my own testimony, and thank the Lord that prodigals can be restored, and let us pray for them. Because I believe there are many in Northern Ireland tonight in particular, whether they were only mere professors of Christ in the first place, and required genuine conversion, or whether they were genuine possessors of salvation in Christ at the beginning, and have wondered, Just like Demas, who forsook the work of the Lord, having loved this present world, praise God, he is still able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is no account of a wanderer who has returned unto the Lord. This, in Matthew's Gospel, is a remarkable outward manifestation of inward conversion. That is why the record of Matthew has left such a testimony on the pages of Holy Scripture. You see, the Holy Spirit intended it to be so. It's such a brief and simple account of how a disciple was converted, called, and yet it stands out as a mark of true repentance. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. But the timing of the call here is remarkable. There was a delay between the call of the other disciples in chapter 4. That is to say, Peter, Andrew, James and John, and then Matthew in chapter 9. And this brings us, first of all, this evening, to the circumstances of the call. Notice the opening words of our text in Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence. Now where? Well, his own city. We read in verse 1 of the chapter, and he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And then we have the healing of the sick of the palsy from verses 2 to verse 8. And you remember how he said to him in verse 2, thy sins be forgiven thee. Before he healed him, confounding the scribes who were there, accusing him of blasphemy in their hearts. And you remember how the Lord confronted them in verse 4 and said to them, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And here we see the early stages of the manifestation of hatred towards the Saviour from the scribes and the Pharisees against the Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in chapter 12 and verse 14, where we have the first indication of their evil intent. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And we know that from that time on, the Lord Jesus began to speak of the kingdom of heaven only in parables. But here, earlier in Matthew's account, the gospel of the kingdom was still being preached among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember what he said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The gospel of the kingdom was a message of repentance and salvation. This was the work to which Matthew was about to be called. Now what had taken place thus far? Well, we had our Lord's Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to chapter 7. And we had the healing of many sick and demon-possessed people in chapter 8. And the multitudes following him. But he made sure that they knew what the cost of discipleship would be in chapter 8 and verses 19 to 22. This was the life that Matthew was about to be called onto. But we see that our Lord had a purpose here. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he had a purpose and a direction and he had a destination. His timing was perfect. This was not a random choice. You see, the purpose concerned a particular person, because we read here that he saw a man, and it was not any man. The Lord Jesus passed forth and saw a man. That tells us that he was heading in this man's direction in particular, because he had a particular purpose for him. Remember that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He knew all things. He knew that this man, not any other man, because remember that there were multitudes who followed him. But this man was the man for the task, the chosen instrument, the chosen vessel for the Master's use, and the call was about to come. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, is there a call about to come for you as a believer in Christ? Perhaps for a specific task or for a certain work for the Lord. And so we see the circumstances of the call. But then secondly, we see the candidate for the call. Notice his identity, first of all. He saw a man named Matthew. Now notice how he is identified here. He's simply a man named Matthew. Later in chapter 10 and verse 3, he's simply referred to as Matthew the publican. Now this tells us, secondly, something of his humility. Nothing of his credentials or status or earthly achievements is mentioned here. He is simply Matthew. And it is universally acknowledged that he wrote this gospel account that bears his name. And yet he does not draw attention to himself in any way. He is also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. But very little else, apart from what we read here, is written about Matthew. But what is recorded here reveals the truth concerning three things. First of all, his conversion. Secondly, his call. And then thirdly, his consecration. His conversion, his call, and his consecration. His identity and his humility both made him a choice candidate for the call of the Lord. You see, a tremendous change in his circumstances was about to take place. Essentially, he would lose all his earthly privilege and forsake and leave it all behind him for one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would not have called him if he had not been ready in an instant to follow him. Had he been like the others in the previous chapter who said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, but first let me say farewell. First let me bury my father. No, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. All earthly ties had to be severed in order to follow Christ. Now, we do not preach the false doctrine known today as lordship salvation, that in order to be saved you have to meet certain criteria, as well as trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that you have to become a true disciple and make him Lord of your life in order to be saved. No. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He already is Lord. He does not need to be made Lord. And that is not the basis of salvation. Romans 6 and verse 23 clearly tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, discipleship follows conversion. It does not come before, and it is not the basis of being saved from sin. However, if a sinner is ever to be saved, there can be no holding on to the world and all of its pleasures. You don't accept the gift of God on the one hand, and the gift of the devil with the other. You don't take the wages of sin gladly with the one hand, and the gift of God gladly with the other. No, sinner friend, if you and I are ever to be saved, we take the gift of God willingly, with open hands and an open heart, and accept Christ as our Saviour, and we turn from sin. And that is the meaning of what true repentance is. You turn your back on the wages of sin, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew was ready. Can I ask you tonight, are you? He was saved and he was ready to serve. And this brings us thirdly to the conditions of the call. The circumstances of the call, the candidate for the call, and the conditions of the call. Now notice first of all Matthew's situation here. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector, a publican. Now no doubt that came with all the privileges of public office. Here he was a high-ranking official seated in a place of authority collecting taxes from the people. That was his occupation. It was how he earned his living, taking money from the people on behalf of the Roman government. There's an expression that we have in Ulster, you know, nice work if you can get it. And I'm sure that some would have said that concerning Matthew. He lived in pleasant and privileged circumstances, but there was no satisfaction in it for him. You see, dear friends, sin may bring pleasure for a season, but it will never satisfy the soul. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die, as Ezekiel tells us. Proverbs 27 verse 20 tells us that hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. But the moment the Master arrived, Matthew was arrested, spiritually speaking, and his life would never be the same again. My dear friend, is the Spirit of God arresting you tonight? Is the Spirit of God arresting you in your sin? And speaking to you as he did to this man. There he was in a situation in life with his occupation, pleasant surroundings, pleasant circumstances. But then came the transformation. And he, that is Christ, saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. Picture the scene for a moment. Here is the Saviour coming. And he stops at the tax collector's office and he looks Matthew right in the eye and commands him and calls him to follow me. He couldn't follow the Lord and continue to sit where he was, no. The old life had to be left behind. There could be no more sitting at the receipt of custom, lifting the taxes from the people. No, this was decision time. And what did Matthew do? Did he look about him from side to side? Did he move around uneasily in his seat, avoiding eye contact with the Saviour as though he were not there? Did he continue to sit where he was, calling on the people to render their dues and pretending that he didn't know the Lord Jesus? No. We read, and he arose. It was instantaneous. And that is of the utmost importance, because if that had not been present in the text that he arose, we might have assumed that Matthew hesitated, or left unwillingly, or grudgingly, but no, he arose. It speaks of instantaneous conversion, immediate decision, immediate obedience. There was no hesitation. There was no reconsideration. He arose the very instant the Master called him. Now that is amazing, because one moment he was sitting down, and the next moment he stood up. And I believe that this act was so significant because it demonstrated genuine conversion and repentance. But it spoke not only of repentance, but of readiness also. A readiness not only to be saved, but to serve. There he was, sitting down, comfortable, at ease in his duty to the Roman state. But the very moment Jesus came and gave the word, he stood to his feet. And I believe that when he stood to his feet and looked the Lord Jesus Christ straight in the eye, that he did so with the utmost reverence and with the profoundest respect. It was a gesture of worship. It was a gesture of submission, absolute willingness to forsake all and to follow Christ. He arose. No longer was he sitting down. It was a call to repentance and service. You know, sitting down very often speaks of complacency. And that's what it speaks of here. You see, that was his situation in life until now. But standing up, arising, that speaks of consecration, obedience to the call of God. It speaks of alertness and readiness. He was standing to attention. It speaks of undivided devotion to the Master. And is that a true reflection of believers today? Do they live that life of consecration and complete surrender, submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've seen already that that is not the basis of being saved, but yet it is required of us once we are saved. It shows that he cared nothing for what he left behind. Essentially, what did he do? He turned his back upon the world. You know, when he stood up, he had his back to the tax collector's office. He had his back to the receipt of custom. And friend, when a person turns to Christ seeking salvation and the forgiveness of sins, they must have their back to something. And as we said earlier, genuine repentance and conversion means to turn. You know, the old preachers had an expression, W.P. Nicholson was one of them, and they preached it. Turn or burn, they said. And mind you, there's truth in that. A sinner who does not turn and accept Christ as Saviour but rejects him will suffer eternal conscious suffering and punishment and torments in hell and then later in the lake of fire when they die in their sin without Christ. But turn your back on sin and the world and upon the old life and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and simply trust him and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you, and on the authority of his word and not mine, you will pass from death unto life and you'll be saved to serve him. He was delivered for our offences, and he was raised again for our justification. He died in your stead. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, so that in the words of Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice as we think of Matthew's conversion here, the verse following in Matthew chapter 9, and verse 10, which we did not read at the outset, but notice verse 10 there. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You see, here we see genuine fruit. The genuine fruit and evidence of conversion. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 tells us that it was Levi who made him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his own house. This was Matthew. And we see Matthew's humility here because he didn't identify himself as the host in the gospel account that bears his own name. You see, he wanted the Lord Jesus in all things to have the preeminence. But here we see something else. we see that the publicans and sinners saw the transformation in Matthew. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ drew them to the house. You remember that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And Matthew's testimony could be summed up as follows. Obedience to the word of God. There was no partial obedience. There were no half measures. He obeyed the moment Jesus spoke the word, and that shows that he trusted the Lord to lead him. He was prepared to follow him wherever he would lead him. There was a readiness to be saved, and there was a readiness to serve. And friend, can I ask you tonight, have you obeyed the call of the gospel? Have you obeyed the word of God, and are you ready to serve him whatever the cost? Does not mean that you will never sin nor fail again. Matthew, along with all the other disciples in chapter 26, when the band of officers came to take the Lord Jesus, Matthew, along with the other disciples, forsook him and fled. But thank God that they were restored, following our Lord's resurrection, but he had to upbraid them for their unbelief. But the example that Matthew left here, at the moment of his conversion, could not be any simpler. And he arose and followed him. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his name's sake. And I trust that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour tonight, that before this meeting is over, you'll accept him and own him as your Saviour and Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven tonight, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, our Father, for this remarkable account of the call and of the conversion of Matthew the disciple. Yes, Lord, even though he failed later on along with the other disciples when they forsook the Lord Jesus and fled, we thank thee, our Father, that along with the others he was restored to thy service, and that thou didst go on and use him to write this gospel account that bears his name. We thank thee, our Father, that he cared nothing for the benefits of his occupation and the privileges of it. He was ready in an instant to obey the call of the Saviour, and he arose and followed him. We thank thee, our Father, that he turned his back on sin and the world and the flesh, and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and served him and followed him. We pray, our Father, that those of us who are saved might have that same testimony, that we arose and followed him, whatever the cost. Accept of our thanks tonight, our Father. Bless thy word to our hearts. Bless our time also and our fellowship together around a cup of tea. And we ask these things, giving thee our thanks in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.